I got a haircut. You guys can probably see, right? But I was getting my haircut done, so I go to a barber just around the corner here. And everybody in the best barber shop in the area, I'll tell you that, because it's the least expensive, and they do more. Okay? They do more. So anyways, but everybody there speaks Spanish, and I speak muy poquito español. Very little. But I find it's fun to get my hair cut there, while I'm there to try to understand what people are saying. While I was getting my hair cut, all of a sudden a man busted in the door and he said something and everybody started laughing and I could see the whole thing through the mirrors, you know, the mirror that you're facing. And so anyway, they're talking very excitedly and laughing. And so, you know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know what's going on. Oh, it's the speaker. It's the speaker. Thanks, William. So anyway, yeah, no problem. So I'm thinking, okay, what are these guys talking about? What's so interesting? Right? And he's got his phone out, and one guy's looking at it, and the manager comes over, and he's looking at it, and they're laughing, and they're saying things. The manager gets the phone out of his pocket, and he starts pointing at pictures, and they're talking. And what is this? And I'm trying to piece it together, and it's using a lot of my brain power, you know. And I've used a lot of brain power already during the day. And I started to be able to piece it together. I think they were talking about a house this guy had found and how fabulous this house was. I don't know why that would have been funny, but they were laughing a lot. But eventually, I just gave up because I really don't care. There's nothing against these guys. I just don't care what they're talking about. Like, I could overhear their conversation, but... You know, like there's a million billion conversations going on in this world. I don't care about every conversation. It's not worth trying to understand it. We're overhearing an ongoing conversation today in our passage. We're overhearing an ongoing conversation as Jesus goes to what is sometimes called his high priestly prayer. He is praying to God, but not just simply as a man. The apostles are clear. Jesus Christ is God become man. And so what we're hearing here is a conversation, at least from Jesus' side, between God and God. It's not between a local barber shop manager and a very excited man. This is a conversation between God and God. And so we should be very interested to understand what is being said here. And so with that, let's now hear, and I'm just going to read the first five verses of John 17, but the entire chapter is really Jesus' prayer. Now, one little word of context. Jesus has been in a nice, warm room during his Passover meal with his apostles. All the candles lit. And he's finished by telling them, "Behold, the hour is coming when all of you will be scattered. You'll all leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus is now leaving this warm, well-lit room with all the wonderful smells from the Passover meal. And he's heading out into the dark, dark night. The winds are blowing. The demons are howling. And Judas is leading the Roman military to come find him. And as he turns from his disciples, whom he has now prepared for his departure, he now turns to his God, the one who is with him, and who does not leave him alone. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that understands your word, that we might be faithful workers serving your will and the purposes of your great mission in this world, in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I grew up in the 80s, and to me that seems like yesterday, but to some of you it probably seems like a really long time ago. And back in the 80s, there was the war on drugs. Ronald Reagan, Nancy Reagan, the big war on drugs. And there were lots of commercials that came out. And one of the commercials had a young teenager, and he was in his bedroom all by himself, and he got out a brown box. And he took the top off of the box and went inside, and he got marijuana out. And he was starting to prepare it, to use it. And then all of a sudden, boom, his dad walks in the room. And he says, "Son, what are you doing? Where did you get that? How did you ever learn to do such a thing?" And the son looks at him with both a sadness and surprise and even an anger and consternation. And he said, "I learned it from you, Dad. I learned it from you." The dad stands back and the camera focuses in on his face, and he looks shocked but also saddened at the same time. Sometimes in Scripture, we learn that we're supposed to do things. We learn that God expects us to do things. And you might not know this, but today is the first day of our official effort to raise funds for the new building, the pledge. And as the tagline, as sort of the theme for this effort, we've drawn from Jesus' teaching, it is better to give than to receive. It is better to give than to receive. But is this one of those teachings? Is this a teaching that God expects us to live out, but that He Himself does not live out? Is God sort of like that dad who walks in the room and tells his son, "Don't use marijuana," all the while using marijuana himself? Does God walk in the room and say, "It's better to give than to receive," all the while not living by that principle himself? Well, I think you might be able to imagine what the answer is. But I want to prove to you from Scripture that that is indeed how God lives His life. God lives His life. He lives out this principle. It is better to give than to receive. It is not even a principle for Him. It is His character. You could put it another way. In the inner life of the triune God, we see it is better to give than to receive. Let's begin to look at the passage. Jesus begins with, "Father, the hour has come," referencing the fact that God has an eternal plan that is coming to pass that they both know has now come to its most significant hour. And Jesus says, "Glorify your Son." Now wait, pause. That sounds like Jesus just wants to get and not give. So maybe he is like that dad who burst in the room, who expects us to be like giving away, giving away, giving away. Meanwhile, God the Son, as a human being, is all about getting. Is that the case? Again, this is a conversation between God with God. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Why? That the Son, in order that the Son might glorify you. Do you see? Now, again, the point here I want to really underline is that Jesus Christ is God become man. In verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you when? Before the world existed." Jesus is not simply a man. He is God the Son who existed before Jesus and became man. The way that God lives his inner life is that one gives to another and the other receives only to give back to the other. One gives glory and honor to the other only to have the other turn and say, "No, not to my honor, you deserve to be honored more." And the other says, "No, let me honor you." But in this case, it is quite special the way that Jesus is asking to be glorified. He's asking to be glorified as he goes and moves towards the cross. And then from there to his burial. And then from there to being resurrected. And from there to ascend and sit at the Father's right hand. Who would have thought that Jesus' glory would be the cross? Something intended for his shame. But in God's plan, this will be for his glory. But he can't do it in and of himself because as God the Son, he willingly took upon himself human limitations. And so he needs the Father to carry through in his part of the plan that the Son might be glorified in this way. He needs the Father's help as he heads towards the darkness to bring us light. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. You see, when the Son does this, he is making known the very heart of the Father, which we cannot see, but becomes seen concretely as hands and feet are nailed to a wooden cross. In love for a world that does not love him. This is the Son glorifying the Father because he makes the Father's heart known to the world. The love of God that was invisible to us is now visible in this bleeding, very common-looking Jewish man in the first century. And then the power of the Father is made manifest as he rises glorious from the grave in an immortal body with our salvation in his hands to give to us. But this whole work we might think is all about us when at the first and fundamentally it is that the Father might glorify the Son. And the Son might receive glory, but only so that the Son in receiving such glory might in turn glorify the Father. It is better to give than to receive. It's not bad to receive. Jesus is receiving something, but it is better to give. You see, Jesus does it that he might give back to the Father. And this back and forth, it almost becomes dizzying as you read on. Verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh in order to then give eternal life. Or if you go on to verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. God gives Jesus work. Jesus delights to then receive that work and do that work, again to give back to the Father the glory He deserves. And so Jesus then says in verse 5, Father, glorify me in your own presence. And why? That He might now rule together with the Father for the manifestation of the Father's glory through the working of the Spirit in the world. God Himself, in His inner Trinitarian life, lives this way. This is His character. It is better to give than to receive. This is what He's like. And this is explosive truth for human beings who are made in the image of God. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But the first thing to note is all of the false gods that are on offer in our world do not live like this, because they can't live like this, because they are not one and three. They are not one person and three persons. I love my Muslim neighbors. They might be more generous than I am, sadly. They make fantastic food for us all the time. I am not saying anything negative about them. I am only saying something negative about Allah, as He is conceived in the Muslim religion. Allah is one individual in eternity, completely alone. The best He could do was buy Himself a Christmas present, right? Which is just a trading of goods, right? How does he give and then receive in order that He might give glory? He can't do that as just an individual with yourself, exactly. If I go out and I buy myself a birthday present, I just take $75 and I trade it in for a different product. There's not an other standing apart from me that I give it to. Of course, in our modern day, the false spirituality of tarot cards and crystals, tarot cards and crystals can't do this. They're just things. They're not even persons. You know, you go into your local Five Below and you'll find all of the your tarot card and crystal literature on hand for your 8-year-old or 10-year-old. Go there all the time with my girls, and they got books out about this now very popular mainline spirituality. The tarot cards don't reveal their inner life to us. The powers supposedly behind them are dark and mysterious. They don't reveal anything to us. And what do they give? You have to pay Five or Below to get a book about it anyway. Only our God, from all eternity, as one person, has been three persons, and within those three persons has been living constantly back and forth in seeking to bless and honor the other. That is the God in whose image we have been made. And that is why, in fact, in human society and in the new humanity that is the church, we are to function as those who live out this very same teaching. It is better to give than to receive. And that's what eternal life is all about. If you look at verse 3, or rather verse 2, Jesus has come to give eternal life to all those to whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they might know you. What is this knowledge? You might remember back during Christmas, Matthew 11, we talked about how Jesus taught us. He said, no one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and whomever the Son chooses to reveal Him. This is the point. God knows Himself. The Father and the Son, they know each other. And in that knowledge of one another, they know that it is better to give than it is to receive. And as they, according to God's gracious decision, make known God in His inner life of mutual, interpersonal blessing and honoring and giving, they make this knowledge known to us about themselves. It is that we might be brought into their fellowship to share in that knowledge, to become participators in the reality of who God is and His character, that we'll take on His character. It is better to give than to receive. Eternal life, it's not so much where you go. It is. We will be going to the new heavens and the new earth, and before that we'll go to heaven when we die. But it's not so much about where you go as who you know. And knowledge here isn't so much about head knowledge, but whole life knowledge. The eternal life that is given to us is about a whole life that becomes like the life of the giver. If you just listen to John chapter 12, Jesus is teaching us here. He said, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He's using an agricultural analogy. You guys get it, right? You take a seed. If you go and you put it in a box, it doesn't do anything. But if you take a seed and you plant it in the soil and it dies, what happens? It grows up and bears more of the same. And that's very important. It grows up and bears more of the same. When Jesus goes into the earth and dies, it is so that He might bear more of the same. And who are the ones who are the same? Us, His disciples, who have been given eternal life. And so our life, yes, is about receiving the gift of salvation, but it is only that we might take on His character of giving. Christ, who gave His own life, who unselfishly and self-sacrificially laid it down, gives us His life that we might become like Him, even like our Father, who know it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we went to visit the building this past Wednesday, I think it was, or Thursday, I was super proud to be a part of CCCVA. Now, this is the new church building that we're possibly going to buy out in Fairfax. When we got there, there was a church that had just finished its tour of the building. And they were leaving. I think I saw two, maybe three people from that church leaving. And when we got there, there was another group there, two Muslim men from a mosque. But by the time everybody had come from CCCVA, we had somewhere between 10 to 12 people who showed up for the tour. And I was super proud of our church, because we are so excited about what the building can become, not just for us, but as a place where we can participate in this life of God and seeking to do ministry for one another and also beyond our four walls for others. Which only became more evident that that's why we were there. As we finished the tour, we went outside and Carol Day said, "Why don't we pray?" So we all prayed in a circle. And as we prayed because of God's grace in our lives, not because of ourselves, for this sort of thing, that God would be glorified through this work, that God would be glorified in us getting the building. And if we don't get the building, that God would be glorified. That we'd still do His will. And in fact, there were people who prayed that God would bless the church who's selling it to us, that He would do work amongst them as they move on. As we were praying, the third party real estate agents are walking by and hearing this, and the people who are selling the building are walking by and hearing it. And it was delighting my heart because it was showing that we're a church that by God's grace has been brought into communion with God and gets this principle that it is better to give than to receive. And what if we don't get the building? What if we lose this opportunity? It's okay. Jesus lost His life. And in God's design, it was even in losing His life that He would bring the greatest glory, that He would give the greatest glory to His Father and even to us. Who knows what God's plan is? But this is what we do know. We have, by God's grace and through faith, been brought into the community of the only true God. And we are being shaped into the very image of God, the very image of Christ. We are being made a people who know it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Father, thank You for incorporating us into Your eternal life. Thank You for making us a people who aren't just about amassing more and more and more for ourselves in some gluttonous way, but that You are training us and teaching us to become the people we really are, bearers of Your very divine and wonderful, unselfish image. Oh Lord, help us to delight in the vision of You and Your inner life, the way You love Your Son loves You, and the Spirit honors You. Help us in our delight in that, to long for that, and to become that. In Jesus' name, amen.